I hope you all are as excited for the sermon as they are. So, what a great testimony of the focus of ministry to children here, right? For them to stand up and recite the book of Isaiah and Psalm 1, right? It's not just a time of babysitting, but truly an instruction in the word of the Lord, that which will see them to, as Psalm 1 says, fruitful lives. And more than that, to be able to stand before Him one day, knowing that Christ is the one that has made it possible. And thank you to all of those that work and labor in ministry and the kids here at Church of the Open Door. It certainly is a great reminder of the importance of God and His Word, and how we each play a part in that. As you take your Bibles and open to Jeremiah chapter 15, the message over the next couple of weeks is probably going to be just as hard as the Mother's Day sermon I preached last week. And if you were here for that, you missed it. It wasn't so uplifting. It's, right? Mothers, your children are going to die. And it's in judgment, you know? It's Happy Mother's Day, so go home, right? But this sermon, you know, is very un-American. It's life, misery, and the pursuit of righteousness. And it's got a couple parts to it, so if you come back, you're going to hear some more installments, I guess, in this overall sermon, but truly something that is true to the Christian life. If they promise you the easy road, they promise you unending joy and delight in this journey we called life, they have told you something that is not biblical. Joy, yes, is in the Lord, but happiness, wholeness, good health, prosperity, privilege, blessing, esteem, you go on down the list that good Americans pursue and strive to achieve, it just isn't there. Yes, in life there is misery. There is certainly misery, and the Christian life knows it more than the world around us. As Wade referenced, a man who stood on his convictions and faced the disdain, the ire, the hatred of the world, just as Jesus told us, just as He promised us. So it shouldn't surprise us, and hopefully it doesn't silence us. Because if we try and fit in, we're going to lose the privilege and the opportunity that God has left us here for. To testify to truth, to be the light in the world, to stand in the day where everyone would desire us to be silent and to shout out that there is a God and you are responsible to Him, just as I am. And in the midst of that, there is hope. There is a place where we can find that joy in this world, even though we do not come out on top here. And Jeremiah has been given the difficult task of telling these people judgment is coming. That God's grace and His mercy has been exhausted for them as they have cultivated and they have continued to advance rebellion against God. That they have continued to exemplify in their lives what hatred for the truth looks like. As they have bought into what was put before them as their hope. Baal, false gods. Self-indulgence, sensuality, right? Child sacrifice. These things were promised to deliver what they hoped for. And now God had no further grace to extend to them because of their hard hearts and their persistent rebellion. And so their time had come. And Jeremiah was given the task to tell them. Who wants that task? Who desires to be that messenger? We know what happens to the messenger when they don't like the message, right? He gets shot. It's not his message, it was somebody else's. And Jeremiah, his life was threatened. You remember, I believe it was the end of chapter 11. The people in his hometown were coming against him, and God said, watch out, because they're coming for you. But in that, God said, I've got your back. Why? Because Jeremiah, at your calling, in Jeremiah chapter 1, God said, I'll be with you and I will preserve you. And what does that tell us? It says, don't be afraid of what is the unknown out there. No, you can't be in every house. You can't be in every conversation. You can't know what the plans are, but you can know that I know what their plans are as I hear them and I know them and I am directing things in accordance with my will. That's our hope. That's our confidence. That's our peace. That's our joy in the midst of what God has promised. And I like Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 15, because he is really honest. He is telling you his pleasure, perhaps his displeasure, with his calling in life. And what this tells me is following God is not always going to put a smile on your face. He has never promised that. The words of Jeremiah, woe is me. Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I wish I was never born. Because of the burden that the Lord has given to me. And this series is going to take us through chapter 20, perhaps chapter 21. Where he gets more verbose, he gets more clear to even call out the one who brought news to his father that he was born, to continue to look with dismay upon his vocation, if you will, that God had established him in Israel. I've got 9 things in this sermon, and you're thinking there's no way Pastor John's going to get through 9 things. You will be here until I do. We'll see. We'll see. And first of all, embrace a contentious existence in the world. Don't fight against it. If you fight against it, you are fighting against what God says will be. This is not your home. And as we go out into the world around us, that is not our inheritance. And they, if you will hear me on this, are not our friends. They hate us. Why? Because if we live as we are called, they hate our master. They hate God, right? John 15. The world's going to hate you. Why? Because they hate Christ. Jesus, they hate the one who sent him. They hate God. They stand all day and they shake their fist at him. I hate you, God. I am the one who calls the shots. I'm the one who determines what's best for me. I am not going to live under your repressive rules. I'm not going to heed to your authority over me. In fact, you know what I'm going to say? God, you don't even exist. Don't I feel good about myself? In a single sentence, I have totally put God in his place, so the world says. Ignorance is not bliss. Rebellion is storing up a world of judgment. Jeremiah's message. Your judgment is coming because you have disregarded. And so we look at Jeremiah and we understand his place in the world, and God is coming to him again and again and again and saying, you know what? Your job is to testify, not to make friends. Your job is to declare the word of the Lord and to live faithfully in light of that. And what is a part of that? Strife. Contention. That's what he says at the end of verse 1. Right? I am a man of strife and a man of contention. And you know what? I did nothing to deserve it. He says, I'm not a lender and I haven't borrowed. And both of those are bad situations, right? To be the one who lends, the one to have the money, you are looked at in derision. You're looked at as perhaps one who has made it in the world, and you think you're better than me, and you have position over me because of what you possess. Jeremiah says, I'm not there. I've got empty pockets. They can't accuse me of that. And yet at the same time, I haven't borrowed. You can't look down on me and say, why don't you pay me back? You borrowed from me. I have extended some credit to you and you don't pay me back. There is occasion for a disruption in relationship if that's it. And Jeremiah says, look at me. I've done none of that. I'm in neither of that position. I am just the average Joe in the middle of the land and the world hates me. More than that, the end of verse 10, they curse me. They don't care for me. The Lord said, have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble, in the time of distress? Jeremiah, you don't have it with them out there, but you have it with me. And what's worth more? And yeah, we want to fit in the world, but do you not see there is a greater relationship with Almighty God? There is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that brings salvation, that brings redemption, that brings a future, that brings continual hope, that brings the restoration of relationship. And you can go on down of all the blessings that come through that. And we can look around and it is so easy to say, I don't have, or I am afflicted in this world. But you got to see the greatest possession, the treasure that we have is not here. It's what God has done, what He has promised, and what He has secured for His people. Have I not set you free? Do you want the freedom God gives? What is that freedom? We live in the land of the free, the home, right, of the brave. We live there. We know what freedom is. We can do what we want to do. We can go where we want to go. We don't have to show papers. We don't have to pass through, you know, guard check stations to move across state lines. We can be free. But there is a freedom that is greater than a political freedom. There is freedom from ultimately what will separate individuals from the wrath of God. From the song, And Can It Be? This is freedom. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love. How can it be? That Thou, my God, shouldst die for me. There is freedom in Christ. There is freedom that as you come to Him, you are no longer under condemnation. You no longer hear the words of judgment from Almighty God that I will bring recompense upon the ungodly and upon the unrighteous, that I will separate some for my presence and others for the eternal fires of hell. And yes, it's a real place. And like Jeremiah, we're caught in the midst of two worlds, of two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Christ. And God has put us here, and it is good in His plan. It's really good. And yet the response of the faithful Jeremiah is, woe is me, the world hates me and curses me. It's so easy to think I'm doing something wrong. It's so easy to think that I've got the wrong message. But if the message is God's and you deliver it faithfully as He has called you to, and just note here for a minute, yes, you can deliver His message wrongly as well. In a wrong way, in a wrong heart, you can use it as a hammer to destroy. Not talking about that. Talking about declaring the truth of God's Word and standing with it. Exemplifying it in your own life. Allowing it to flow through you. You understand that you are not by yourself. You are where God wants you to be. And you take the words of Jesus. When you stand on His truth, your family's going to hate you. And that hurts. You stand with Jesus, your friends will turn their back on you. And that hurts. It's part of the calling of being faithful to your Master. And in the midst of all of that, there is God's grace to continue to sustain and to lift up. Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells the church there, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Right? There was going on in the world, they were adding things to what you had to do and who you had to be. If you were truly going to be free, you had to be circumcised, you had to obey this feast, and all that did was tear down the work of Christ. He didn't partially give freedom and that you finish the course by what you do. He delivered freedom. And Paul contends throughout the book of Galatians that Christ has finally come and in Him you are free. Chapter 5, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Right? It still demands upon you. You are free, but it is not without cost and not without obligation. And he continues on, but through love serve one another. You are free to serve God as you love one another. And we do that in the context of a contentious existence in the world. Have I not set you free for their good, God says? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the day of trouble and in the time of distress? In the contentious existence, the Lord is with His people. He has not abandoned you. He has not forsaken you. As if the Lord is saying, Jeremiah, I am standing with you. I'm standing there. And then in reality, He's either standing with you or He is standing against you. And where do you want to be? Jeremiah, it's not as you wish or your desire, but you're right where I want you. It can be uncomfortable to think of that. Continue on, verse 12. Can one break iron? Iron from the north and bronze? And the answer to that should be no. Right? He asks the question, so you answer it. Can you break iron? No. Right? It's strong, especially the iron from the north. And there was, at this time, from the area of the Black Sea, they had, call it technology, they had ability, they had the raw materials to make really good iron. The smelting process and everything came together and it was strong and you were not going to break it. But he's going to use this, right? This imagery to help us understand. Can one break iron? Iron from the north and bronze? These metals that will withstand great blows and be utilized in some fantastic way. Your wealth and your treasures I will give as spoil without price for all your sins. And I take this to be God here is coming at Jeremiah. And he is looking at him and he is examining him in light of his call, in light of what he has been sent forth to do. And there are cracks in his armor, if you will. He is exposing himself before Almighty God. And God says, yes, you know what? Yeah, you can look and you can cry and you can complain all you want, but you need to understand this. You live in this world that is going to be carried away by foreign invaders into judgment, and understand you are going to be affected by this. What you possess in this world, Jeremiah, is going to be given to another. You want to fight for it? You want to amass it? You want to give your time for wealth and treasure, Jeremiah? It's going to be in someone else's treasury. It's going to be in someone else's house. It will be in someone else's account. I will make you serve your enemies in the land you do not know. For in my anger, a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. Jeremiah lives in a fallen world, a rebellious world, and he is caught up in the judgment that is going to come upon them. He himself is not without sin, but what? He has been set free through his relationship with God, through his grace, through what God has done for him. And again, we have to pull into the front and center of our view is the covenantal differences, right? It is vitally important for us to understand the new covenant and the work that Christ has done and the position we have in him. As we come to Christ and as we are gifted with his Spirit by the working of Almighty God, right, we are forever in a position of relationship with him. As Paul says, we at that point are free in Christ. But Jeremiah proved by his life that you know what? As God works out his will and his plan, it certainly is not always going to be to our benefit, earthly speaking. Jeremiah ends up and dies in Egypt. He dies in a land, right, of foreign enemies, a land that is not their own. He has surrendered his possessions and they are gone. Has Jeremiah lost in this world? Yes. He went to the grave. His clothes had empty pockets. But has Jeremiah lost? No. Has Jeremiah gained? Absolutely. What does Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jeremiah, you can look at your situation and you can cry and you can complain. But you have to understand that I'm with you. And how easy it is to get caught up in this world. One commentator made this statement. Jeremiah felt like he deserved something better from God. He moved from righteousness to self-righteousness. And we need to guard against that. We need to guard against moving from righteousness to self-righteousness because you begin to demand from God how it needs to work out and what needs to be. And that's never going to go well. But we come humbly back before him. So number one, embrace a contentious existence in the world. It's what he's called us to. Number two, embrace your relationship with the Lord. Where does Jeremiah go? He goes to the Lord in prayer. Verse 15, "Oh Lord, you know. Remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach." Basically, he says, "Oh Lord, come and demonstrate your divine power and let me see it." His trust is not in himself. His trust is in the Lord. And when he is squeezed, where does he go? To that which he knows holds true power. These four imperatives here. Remember me. And says in the ESV, visit me, care for me. Lord, it looks like you've abandoned me and I have been forgotten in your plan. And you can feel his pain. Lord, I've got nothing here in this world. Remember me, visit me. I'm afflicted day and night by those who want to kill me. So what? Take vengeance for me on those who are coming against me. And in your forbearance, take me not away. God, please see me through. And we can think of the Psalms, the words of David as he pours out his emotions, as he pours out real life. My enemies are encroaching upon me. God, where are you? I'm sinking. I'm dying here, God. Where are you? I'm right there with you. Well, why are things so miserable? I'm right here with you. Right? It's not comfort. It's not the comforts of this world. It's not the things of this world. It is understanding your relationship with the Lord. And how in that relationship, right? In a new covenant sense, his Spirit's within you. He will not leave you. He cannot forsake you. Where you are, he is. And how well positioned we are to bear the reproach of the world. Because after all, if we do it right, it's not our thoughts, our opinions, our desires. It's his. These four imperatives, Jeremiah uses them in his prayer to draw upon that relationship with him. He knows God is real. He's not calling out to a fairy someday, somewhere, or to a good idea. He's calling out to a living, personal God. Who hears, who knows, who understands, and can work in the midst of the circumstances. It's as if he's saying, "Oh God, here I am, don't forget me. And by the way, I'm drowning, can you help?" And by the way, as Jeremiah ends this verse, "Remember, God, I'm doing this all for you. For your sake, I'm doing this." He knows his calling. He knows his work. And he continues to be faithful even through the storm. The only hope he has is his relationship with the living Lord. And certainly there's some great theological truths that can come out of this, and I'll just highlight one here. He's waiting for the day that the judgment of the Lord comes. And there is encouragement, I believe, in that for him. Right? The wicked are not going to flourish forever. And so I can wait. And I will watch. Because God, your truth will be vindicated. And when it happens, Lord, I will not be the source. I will not be the recipient of that vengeance. Right, we see that in the New Testament as well, right? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We in this world, we wait upon God. We wait for Him to come. And when He comes, what? We will be in relationship with Him in Christ. And woe to those who are not. Because in this world, there are two types of people, right? There are the haves and the have-nots. And the haves are in Christ. And the have-nots are not. One is a position of great comfort. The other one is a position of judgment. And it's almost as if Jeremiah here is falling into pity. God, I'm doing what you asked me to. I deserve better. Have you ever been there? God, I left this job. I left this town. I left this pursuit. I gave up this for you. Didn't quite turn out as I desired or as I thought. It's not the place you want to be, but a continual embrace of your relationship with the Lord, knowing that He's with you. And I pray that each one of us walks in a way that we show our faith to Him through our daily walk. That we can cry out, remember me and visit me, and you wouldn't be ashamed when He walked in where you were. That as He comes to draw near to you, that which is around you, that which you're pursuing, is not your own desire. Right? It causes us to check our motivations and check our desires and our goals. Are they in accordance with a right relationship with the Lord? And so often when we ask the question, why is it like this? Or we assert the proposition, I deserve better. We're following ourselves and trying to make our own way. Embrace a contentious existence. Embrace your relationship with the Lord. And with that, number three, embrace the word of the Lord. We have His word. We have His revelation. We have His desire for us. Verse 16, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me joy and the delight of my heart. As you come to the Lord, as you read His word, it shows you and discloses to you the character, the integrity, the power, and the will of Almighty God. It shows us grace. It shows us mercy. It shows us truth as it unpacks for us God's word, God's hope for us. And Jeremiah, what he knows about God and what he lives out in his life, he holds up the word of God and he says, I have delighted myself in them. I have devoured them. And from that, we need to embrace the word of the Lord. Find encouragement, strength, and standing from them. What does he say about the word of the Lord? It has become a joy and the delight of my heart. He doesn't like his place in the world, but his place in here Understanding God and His truth is a place of confidence, a place of joy, a place of delight. It's quite a turn from the mouth of Jeremiah, from woe is me, to here is joy and here is delight. It's in relationship with the Lord. It's understanding that your word is true and that I can wait upon it. And that it will be. As he runs to the Lord in prayer, he runs to the word of the Lord for his joy and his delight. Number four, embrace your calling from the Lord. And he continues on in verse 16, "For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." For I am called. The word revealed to him his place in the world. And from that, I continue to walk and live as you equip me and you establish me here. I am called by your name. That's enough for me. There is a settling in Jeremiah that brings him and grounds him back. I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. And again, the God of hosts brings in the imagery of the conquering, sovereign one over all the earth, right? The commands of the host of heaven are under his authority. And Jeremiah is saying, I am called by God Almighty. And at times we have to go back and understand what we are called to and what our purpose is here. Because our heart will deceive us and the world will try and pull us away. And what are we called to? We're called to love the Lord our God. With all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, with all our might. And from that, we love God by loving others. By standing in the truth. And loving others is living truth. It's not encouraging them on their way to destruction. And that is and brings about so much separation and the curses and the hatred because this world hates truth. But as we embrace the word of the Lord, certainly there is joy and delight as we fill ourselves with the promises of God and the fullness of His strength. And from that as well, heed our calling in the midst of this world. Number five, embrace solitude. Embrace the solitude of a faithful follower. It goes along with number one, embracing a contentious existence in this world. If we embrace that, we will often be alone. You will be the butt of many jokes. You will receive the scornful glance of many. Be prepared for that. God hasn't left you here to win the popularity contest. Keep in mind, He hasn't called you to be a jerk either. He's called you to represent Him. and to live before Him in this world in a way that exemplifies His truth. Verse 17, I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Let's take the last half of that verse first. You have filled me with indignation. Where does indignation from the things of this world come from? Comes from God's Word. Where God tells us what's right and true and what builds relationships and what is true love and what faithfulness looks like and what we are to pursue as individuals. And when that is not practiced, we need to hate it. We need to despise it. We need to turn from it. And that is going to make you weird. You don't laugh at their jokes. You don't read what they do. You don't watch what they do. And this is the calling out, the separation that we need to practice in 2024. And what does that do? You can't participate in the conversation around the water cooler about the latest movie or the latest whatever. Right, as we keep the truth of God before us, it sets the parameters for what we participate in. Jeremiah says, it has impacted my life. It impacts where I sit down, where I spend my life, and who I spend it with. What does he say? I sat alone, all by myself. And let me tell you, that's a good place to be. It's the best place to be because you're not participating in what the world says you need. But that is a hard place to be. Are you willing to embrace the solitude of a faithful follower? And all this does is heap up more scorn and shame. More hatred and anger towards you. As the world despises you. But what does he say? He says, I'm doing this because your hand was upon me. Your grace is with me. Your presence is here. You have called me to this. Jeremiah may have sat alone in an earthly sense, but he was not alone. And that's the strength that belongs to the believer. That's the strength that belongs to the one who follows and lives in the truth. You may be all alone, but you're not alone. Again, back to church history and Athanasius, the 4th century. Athanasius is fighting for an orthodox understanding of Christ and who he is, and he is the divine Son of God, Son of Man in this world, and he needs to be both because I need a Savior who's like me. I need a Savior who is perfect. And they're pleading with him, change, change, don't you understand? The whole world is against you. And what does he say? Well, then I'm against the world. He embraced the solitude of a faithful follower of Christ. We need to get out of our minds that we need to find our place, a popular place in this world. It is antithetical to being a follower of Christ. And ultimately, it was God's work in him. For you had filled me with indignation. You are not going to have that response to the world around us if left to yourself. You need him to set the standard. And from that standard, let the result, the consequences come. I hate what they're doing, so I will not participate. And why do you hate it, Jeremiah? Because God hates it. You're weird. And he said, I'll sit alone. But I'm not alone. You're weird. Okay. And just add this. You know what? We're called not to love the world or the things of the world, for because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. John tells us that. And it's at this point I want to highlight for us God's incredible gift to help us through. A very simple answer. And it's called the church. Being a part of the body of Christ. Because you know what we're called to be? Alone together. Isn't that beautiful? Jeremiah, he may have truly been alone in Jerusalem. Right? But God has preserved for us a place where we can be alone together and encourage each other on. Don't surrender. Don't give up. Don't think that there is something better out there. We continue to encourage each other with the Word. We continue to point each other to our relationship with the Lord because there is nothing, there is salvation nowhere else. And we continue to draw from Christ, the head of the church, what we are to do. May that be encouraging to us. May that continue to drive us into partaking of the great blessing of being a part of the body of Christ. For in that we collectively, yes, we may be alone, but we have each other. And certainly, as alluded to before, even as an individual, we have the Spirit of the living God with us as we are in Christ. And where God is, there is fullness of power and strength to bring about what He desires. May we trust, may we rest in that. A quick review here. Embrace a contentious existence in the world. Embrace your relationship with the Lord. Embrace the Word of the Lord. Embrace your calling from the Lord. Embrace the solitude of a faithful follower. Embrace disappointment in this world. We live in a broken world. It is a broken place. And he cries out, why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Would you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? He's looking around and thinking, this is not what I had planned. And frankly, this is not the portion of the people of God, so where is it? And like I said last week, the promises of God and the truth of His Word demands eternity. Don't fall short in your view, in your horizon of where God has to make a reality to His promises. This world will disappoint us. We will die, and we will become the dust. But you know what? The Spirit has been redeemed. And God has made promises. And you know what? The disappointment of this world will give way to the grand demonstration of God's amazing power and grace for those who by faith have received Him. This is not our home. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh with which wage war against your soul. It's a fight and it's a battle to keep on course. Three more here. We'll try and finish them up in 5 minutes. Therefore, says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. Then they shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. It's as if the Lord comes and says, Jeremiah, you've gotten off course. Right? But don't be like one of those false prophets out there that is testifying contrary to what I have said. You come back and you shall stand before me. And you utter what is precious. You continue to deliver the truth. You stand with me. You say my words, Jeremiah. And they are going to have an effect. Right? You draw near to the Lord. And number 7, I have embrace an inseparable walk with the Lord. Return to Him. Walk with Him. He is there to graciously receive and to continue to send you out that you may reflect His truth. It's hard to think of Jeremiah departing. But the Lord calls him back. Continue in a humble, dependent, faithful, trusting way to walk in this world. And let me tell you, when you do, they will notice you. They shall turn to you. And frankly, that might not be a good thing. Because they might turn and throw rocks at you. But there's one thing, as you walk with me and you embrace that inseparable walk, you shall not turn to them. And that's important to remember. The only way you can preserve yourself from walking to them is to walk with me. Do you understand that? And that takes an inseparable walk with the Lord, because if you leave Him, you'll walk with them. Be warned. And what a gracious overture God gives to Jeremiah. Man, I'm going to be with you, and you shall stand before me. Number 8, embrace the promise and the peace with God. Verse 20, and I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you, declares the Lord. Embrace the promise of God and enjoy the peace from God. You wrap your arms around what God has said, and He says, Jeremiah, you will be strong in your day. And you know what? I promise you this, Jeremiah, they're going to fight against you. Thanks, Lord. It's just what I wanted to hear. The battle is coming, Jeremiah. It will continue to rage. They will fight against you, and I'm with you, and I endorse what they are doing. And I endorse you as you testify. But understand this promise: they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you, declares the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, they may kill you, but it's not over. You may die, but it's not over. You will be assaulted in this world, but it's not over. The worst thing they can do to you is kill you. But remember, my son, death couldn't hold him. Don't be afraid of those that can kill the body. But be afraid of the one that can kill the body and cast the soul into hell. These are the promises we hold on to when they throw stones. And number 9, embrace the victory that God has provided. Through His Word, He will work it out. Through Christ, He has secured. Through His Word, He has promised. I, verse 21, will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. What a promise in the midst of a predicament. Because where are you going to be? In the grasp of the ruthless. You're going to be there. But understand, I will redeem you out of that hold. Thus saith the Lord. My time is gone. I made it through all 9. Skipping across the water as a stone over the last couple of ones. There was much more to say. But just close with this, a look to Psalm 69, and it's long, so I won't go through it. But it's a messianic psalm talking about the work of Christ written by the pen of David. And different things come forth, but you feel the anxiety and the dread, and you remember the ministry of Christ. He came to this world and was hated. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, Isaiah tells us. Psalm 69, verse 7, it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I've become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen upon me. Jesus lived as we are called. May that encourage you. And as Jesus was sent from the Father, He came to die in this world. And make no mistake about it. I'm going to wrap up this sermon and I'm going to put a bow on it. We as followers of Christ are called to die in this world. That's not the rosy Christian life that you can find in the bookstores. But I challenge you from the Word of God to contend against me. Because all I do is reflect what He has written. Take up your cross and follow Him. And if you're not with Christ, you're against Him. And so hear the word, the message of grace, the good news of the gospel. Right? That Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. It's not by your works, it's His work. What does He desire? He desires faith and trust, reliance and dependence upon Him and His work and His righteousness and His truth. And if you have not come to Christ and you have not humbled yourself, may this be the day of salvation. May He open your eyes. May He humble your heart. May He no longer be your foe, but may He be your Father. And for those of us who are in Christ, may we not fight against what He said will be. May we embrace these things as a faithful follower. And may we understand that with life there is misery. But through all of that, we must live faithfully. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank You. By Your righteousness and Your truth, through Your life and Your death, we can take heart because the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And how pitiful we would be to live our lives for something that has been overcome with something greater. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to be faithful. Lord, help us to be strong in You. Help us to stand, to not use, Lord, the work of Christ as just a crutch to hobble through, but help us to use what Christ has provided for us, righteousness and the Holy Spirit within us, to live above the paltry things of this world, to live with a heart and a passion, a conviction in the promises of God and the power of God, that we may truly live. Help us, we pray, Father, for we are so weak. We are so distracted. We are so deceived that we need you every moment of every day. Help us, we pray, Father, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.